Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered in your very presence to worship you. We thank you we can join our hearts with your children in different parts of the world this day to worship you in this way. We also know that there are many who are unable because of the COVID pandemic. Many of your children are also not able to gather together physically, that you will also be with them. Father, we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us to know how to walk with you, to walk in your ways, and to be able to experience more fully, more richly, your intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only at the personal level, but also how these are to us to work out together in church life. We commit this time into your hands and pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that our hearts may be receptive, and the Spirit of God will grant us insight into the truth. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering features, emphases in healthy church life in our consideration of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And in this segment, we are concentrating on church life as a very important aspect of what is in the heart of God in the fulfillment of his purposes. The subtitle for today is Emphasis on God and Truth, together with other important related areas, the second message. We have seen God and his will ought to be the primary concentration and motivation of our heart. Concentrating on God and also his will, and also that is what ought to motivate us. And it's on the basis of this that we can properly work out all the other aspects of our lives, that they can then find their proper place. And we have seen there are two related foundational bases or pillars of healthy church life. And they reinforce one another. One is all aspects, expressions of church life must promote knowledge of God, our relationship with him, and how we ought to respond to him. Whatever we do in church life, we must always have this consciousness, promoting knowledge of God, our relationship with him, and also how we ought to respond to him, as revealed in the scriptures. The second area is, the second foundational pillar is to promote accurate, wholesome knowledge of and positive response to the truth. And the wholesome knowledge of and positive response to the truth, we can say at the heart of it has to do with increasing knowledge of God. Who is this God we are worshipping? The other is how to respond to God. What is in the heart of God? What are the plans of God? And this must be in according, must be accordance with what God has revealed. So if these two major aspects are strong in church life, then the congregation will be strong. In our working out together, we want to ensure we go on well. How can we make sure? Constantly come back to these two major foundational pillars of healthy church life. But together with that, with these two foundational areas, we also need to bear in mind the scriptures also reveals to us various other important areas. They actually flow forth from these two areas. But it's good to take note of and know how to promote all these other and work out all these other major areas of church life. But when the two pillars are strong, they will also facilitate and promote the other major areas. And the other major areas, when they are going on well, will also facilitate and promote the two foundational pillars. And when all the various important areas are present together, it forms a very beautiful picture in church life, and we can look to God to manifest his power and his glory, and for the congregation to fulfill what God has entrusted to that congregation. So at this point in time, I'm listening to you. Are the important areas? I will only consider them briefly at this juncture. Subsequently, the Lord willing, I will elaborate on the various other important areas. Although I go through them briefly, it should be clear to us that all these areas are very clearly revealed in the scriptures. Not only revealed as important, but important features in healthy church life. I've already mentioned to you 5 areas, and today I'll continue with the 6th area. And that is emphasis on faithfulness to God and how to go about it. You'll quickly see that all these various major areas, they're all interrelated and they reinforce one another. But we cannot neglect any of them. For believers to recognize faithfulness to God, how to go about it, ought to be primary in their hearts. It's not difficult to recognize. And this is reflected throughout the scriptures. The Lord Jesus also helps us to recognize this ought to be our deepest longing and in prayer when he teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, "Your will be done. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." Our prayer that God's will be done. And if this is genuine in our hearts, when we pray to God in this way, then it ought to begin first with our own life, our own longing. That God's will be done, beginning with my own life. We pray this prayer sincerely, and of course the Lord Jesus wants us to pray sincerely, then this ought to be the longing, the prayer of our hearts, first for our own lives, but it doesn't stop there. This should also be at the heart of our longing for other believers, and also working out together in church life, that God's will be done. God and God's ways, faithfulness to God. As the Lord Jesus puts it in another way, similar direction in his reply to the temptation of the evil one, that we are to, man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Obedience to God, faithfulness to God. We can say also that if we ask, what is God looking for in the lives of believers? What is God looking for in the expression of church life? This is one way we can answer. Faithfulness to God. And faithfulness to God is not just on a specific occasion, on a specific issue. Yes, it includes that. But the thrust of it that I want to emphasize and what the scriptures emphasize is faithfulness to God in every aspect, every area of our life. Thy will be done. Every area of our life, of my life, every aspect of my life, and similarly in church life. Every aspect of church life, God's will be done. So we must remember, as we work out our lives, as we seek to work out church life, it is not, the basis is not the expectations of other people, or even our own thinking, our own inclinations. Yes, what others have to say, their opinions, their views, we should take into consideration. But that is not the basis. No matter how persuasive or it may come forth at times very strongly, we must remember we want to be faithful to God. Similarly, we may have various inclinations, preferences, and so on. It's not wrong to bear them in mind. Our inclinations, it is all right if our inclinations are consistent with the will of God and faithfulness to God. And if we live the way I'm trying to communicate through these messages, then more and more, yes, our hearts will be aligned with the heart of God, with the will of God. Then our inclinations, our longings will be similar to what is in the heart of God. And being faithful to God, then that's fine. And it should increasingly be that way. I'll refer quickly to another passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. Remember, Ephesians, a very rich, powerful book, revealing to us the heart of God and God's plans and purposes and also church life at the core center and how church life ought to work out. And chapter 5 comes after chapter 4, which talks about expression of church life. And it is helpful to see Ephesians 5 and this passage I'm going through with you quickly now as not just addressed to individuals. It includes that. But it's also meant for us to know how to work out church life and how to encourage one another in the context of church life. And bear in mind, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus when he wrote these words. Verse 15 of chapter 5, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to highlight a few phrases here. From verse 15, be careful how you walk as wise men. So we should live our lives carefully and be wise. And this is related to making the most of your time. We should make the most of our time during our time on earth, and that is the path of wisdom. And we need to be careful. Then how to go about it? Paul says, so then, do not be foolish. So then follows. How then? Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That is how you're going to be wise. That's how you're going to be careful, how to walk, making the most of your time, when you understand the will of the Lord and live it out. That's the way we make the most of our time. That's the way we walk with wisdom, with carefulness. The will of the Lord, obedience to God, faithfulness to God. And it's interesting in that context, the verse that we should be very familiar with, but it's very helpful to link verse 18 with the preceding three verses. Verse 18 goes on to say, and do not get drunk with wine, for there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So actually, be filled with the Spirit will help you to live out such a life. We want to be careful how we walk. We want to understand the will of the Lord, to live out the will of the Lord. Then being filled with the Spirit is very important. And there are many people who actually do seek to be baptized with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, but very often it is tainted with motives that are not so pure. And that is a major hindrance to being filled with the Spirit. For example, often there can be a sense of wanting to experience power, wanting to be able to do something, accomplish something that can gain recognition from people and so on, able to perform some dramatic things. But actually being filled with the Spirit enables us to fulfill the will of God, to understand the will of God and then to work it out and to make the most of our time on earth, to be faithful to God. You can see this passage clearly emphasizes the importance, the primary issue of life being faithful to God, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. So, quickly summarize it. Paul exhorts us to live carefully, to live wisely. That's in verse 15, and this leads to verse 17. So then, you want to live in this way? We need to understand the will of the Lord so that we can live out the will of God and be faithful to Him. And an integral part of such a life is to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18. So, expression of healthy church life must help believers to be deeply impressed with this area of truth. Faithfulness to God is primary. That is what we must always emphasize and mean it. And not only that, to help the brethren, encourage the brethren to live in this way, to live out such a life. Whether we have worked out church life well or not has to do with this. Are we encouraging, helping one another to be faithful to God? Not just do the things that we prefer or to make one another happy or everybody can agree on something that is very good. No. The goal, the thrust must be concentrating on being faithful to God. And this kind of life will be facilitated when the brethren are concentrating on deepening their knowledge of God, their relationship with God. As you grow in the knowledge of God, your relationship with God, then more and more you will long to be faithful to God, to do the will of God. When there's that reality of that growing relationship with God. Likewise, when we grow in our appreciation of the truth revealed in the Scriptures, grounded in the truth, The truth will motivate us to help us to live out the will of God, to be faithful to God. The other side of the coin, when believers are helped, and in church life we are able to attain reality of faithfulness to God, and there are varying degrees. The deeper, the better, for the individual, for church life. And if this is deepening, then in the process of that faithful working out the will of God, we will continue to deepen in our knowledge of God, in our relationship with God, and the truth revealed in scriptures will become clearer and clearer and richer in meaning in our hearts, and deepening our spiritual insight into the truth. When believers are helped to attain the reality of faithfulness to God, they'll readily see the importance of deepening their relationship with God, their knowledge of God, and a longing to know the truth as revealed in the scriptures. Why? Because they know. They need to set their hearts to know the truth, because the truth will enable them to be faithful to God. So you see, they're all very closely interrelated. But it will work in this way only if they are real, not just concepts where we hear and we acknowledge, yes, yes. But if they are real, then they will reinforce one another. And together with that, when we are living this way, God will have much freedom to reveal more of himself to those who are faithful to him, and he will continue to grant them further insight into the truth and insight into how to live well for God. That's how it goes. It is not difficult for believers to recognize what I'm sharing here is indeed the teaching of the scriptures. This is not difficult if we know how to present it. One is for ourselves, the other is to, when we present it to others, we know how to present it. It's not difficult for believers to recognize it, but we have to go beyond. First, recognize we should live in this way, that is fundamental, but then to go on to understand what are the implications of faithfulness to God as primary, and how to go about it. And believers are actually encouraged in the expression of church life. We actually encourage and help one another to really live out such a life. That's the mark of expression of healthy church life. Whether we are faithful to God, the degree of it. So to summarize it, the expression of healthy church life must encourage and help all believers to live out in this way. Not just some, but we seek to encourage all as much as possible to be faithful to God. However, we need to bear in mind, even we set our hearts to live in this way, which is correct, it does not mean that we will never falter, we will never fail. But increasingly, more and more, the will of God, our prayer, thy will be done, will become realized in our lives. I go on to the next point, number seven, seventh area. Effective service in a manner pleasing to God. This is an area believers readily recognize. Service to God, very important. But not just service. We need to bear in mind, important is effective service. Many are trying to serve God, but the emphasis is on effective service, and this closely related to the rest of the sentence, in a manner pleasing to God. Not all service is in a manner pleasing to God. And if it's a manner pleasing to God, it will be effective. The Lord Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Another important verse in the scriptures. So worshiping and serving God, these are two key issues in the life of the believer. Likewise, in the expression of working of church life, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, which we are very familiar with these two verses now, by now. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, that is the Lord, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So all these are gifts of God to the church, but these are gifts of people. apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But for what purpose? Paul says, it's for the equipping of the saints. And here it means all saints. It's for the equipping of all the saints. For what? For the work of service. So it is God's will that all of us, all believers, are to participate in service. Not just for some, but all. Every believer, everyone in the body of Christ. But you need to be equipped. And there are many different ways God seeks to equip His children for effective service. And the healthy expression of church life is a primary means by which God's children are equipped. So bear in mind the implications from what you've been saying so far in going these two verses. It is the will of God that all believers are equipped for the work of service. The other is, a major goal of effective service is the building up of the body of Christ. Paul says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and then he goes on, to the building up of the body of Christ. So effective service, a very major aspect of the goal of service, is the building up of the body of Christ. In other messages I've mentioned, this includes first believers becoming baptized in the body of Christ, conversion of non-believers. But very major aspect is the continued building up of believers from the point of conversion unto the maturity in Christ, which the verses following 12, unto the maturity in Christ. So to serve God effectively, believers must be properly equipped. And believers need to understand the direction, the thrust, the goal of true service and how to go about it. The book of Ephesians has much to teach us on this. Likewise, the rest of the epistles of Paul and the whole Bible is geared towards this direction. How we can grow well in the Lord and serve Him well. How to go about it. Many believers do recognize the importance of effective service, and many do try to serve God. Well, some may have mixed motives, but there are also many who are sincere. They genuinely want to serve God. But it's also true. We can be sincere in wanting to serve God, but there are also other mixed motives that go together with it. But even sincerity in trying to serve God and committing yourself to serve God is not sufficient. We need to know how to serve God effectively. So for example, if we have only superficial knowledge of God, and our relationship with God is superficial, there's little understanding of the truth, including how God wants us to serve Him and what is important to God. How are you going to serve God effectively? So if you keep emphasizing serve God, but you're not helping the believers to grow in the knowledge of God, their relationship with God, to help them grow into maturity, to help them to understand the truth that God once transmitted to the people, how can they serve God effectively? Not only that, it is also helpful for us to bear in mind that not all attempts to serve God are equally effective or pleasing to God. But what is done under the banner of serving God can actually grieve the heart of God and detrimental to the advancement of God's kingdom. This is not just a theoretical possibility. If you have an interest in church history, you read through, you realize that many, many things done in the name of service to God are not pleasing to God and actually hinders the advancement of God's kingdom. And this has been true throughout church history and is true today. Not just a remote possibility, not just very little bit here and there, but it's a major issue in the Lord's work. Things that are done that can actually grieve the heart of God and detrimental to the advancement of God's kingdom. So truly effective service can only flow forth meaningfully in the context of a meaningful walk with God, a deepening knowledge of God, relationship with Him, and growing appreciation, understanding of how God wants us to respond to Him and how God wants us to serve Him. And when there is true service, believers are truly serving God in the context of their service to God. They'll be doing so in fellowship with God, in fellowship with the brethren, and more, God will continue to teach them, deepen their relationship with Him, as well as teach them the ways of God. And many of the truths revealed in the Scriptures become increasingly rich in meaning for those who are serving God in this way. I now want to highlight a key verse in the Scriptures on the subject of features, emphases in healthy church life, which we should all be very familiar with. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I see here there are four related issues highlighted. But bear in mind, here is the believers, the early church. It was in a positive context. It's a description of the church in Jerusalem immediately after the death and resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and many being added to the church in the context of effective preaching of the Apostle Paul. And God was with them. And here it tells us they were continually devoting themselves. Not just that here and there, but continually devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And these are four major aspects that we've sought to emphasize all these years. The apostles' teaching, under area two of that I've covered with you, area preaching, teaching, concentrates on preaching and teaching sound doctrines revealed in the Scriptures. This is the thrust of the meaning of the devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Fellowship, we'll come to that subsequently, but all these years, you know, we have emphasized on this. I've also preached on this over the years, but subsequently we'll come more to it. And this also is one of the important areas. The breaking of bread, yes, also an important area. And then to prayer. And now I want to say something about prayer, which I will consider briefly with you, put it in 2 points. The next two areas is under this area of prayer. Point number eight, or area number eight, is prayerful spirit pervading church life. Prayerful spirit pervading church life. We see the church in Jerusalem. The brethren were continually devoting themselves to prayer. It's continually. So a spirit of prayer, prayerful spirit that pervades church life. Paul writing to the church, to the church of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17, he wrote, pray without ceasing, continually. Not just when there's something very urgent, something very important, something very dangerous, then we start to pray. Yes, there can be a proper place for urgency in prayer, for more intense prayer over various issues. But Paul says, pray without ceasing. At a personal level and together in church life, remember, Paul was writing to the church of the Thessalonians. It's addressed to the church. Pray without ceasing. We must encourage one another to have this prayerful spirit and in the way we work our church life. Prayer must pervade every aspect of our working of church life. Likewise, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 2, he wrote, devote yourselves to prayer. Not just pray, devote yourselves to prayer. Highlighting the importance of prayer, devote yourselves to prayer. Not just one person, devote yourself, singular, but devote yourselves, plural, the whole body, the whole congregation. And then he went on to say, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Prayerful spirit, but alert. That means you know when you're prayerful, you're alert, and when you pray over various things, you know what you're praying and learning how to pray effectively. And with an attitude of thanksgiving, thanksgiving, very much a part of prayer life. This spirit of prayer. Is there this spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts all the time? You know, reflect further on it. Why thanksgiving? There's so many things we ought to be thankful about. Are they real? Is there this spirit of thanksgiving? We may ask ourselves, and helpful to ponder, why prayerful spirit pervading church life? Why continually devoting ourselves to prayer? Why pray without ceasing? One way we can answer this question is, when we do so, and Paul expresses all these exhortations, is trying to exhort church life to move in a direction where there is this spirit of dependence on God, fellowship with God, worship of God, and the spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude to God. If you pause for a while, you realize that all these are crucial features in healthy church life. Is there that true dependence on God? If there is, then all the time there's a spirit of prayer, praying unceasingly. And also, there is that constant looking to the Lord for guidance and for enabling. Yes, many of us, when we have a major decision, we'll pray to God to guide us. Not wrong, correct. But we should actually be looking to the Lord to guide us, to enable us all the time. Even small things. That is, we should not do anything on our own, depending on our own resources, cleverness, or we've done it many times, so we just do it. There needs to be the spirit of dependence, looking to God to guide, enable all the time. We should encourage one another in this way, and the whole way we work out church life, we must constantly encourage one another to work out in this way. I go on to the ninth point. Effective prayer ministry in expression of church life. Well, prayer is a very big subject, but I'm highlighting two angles of it. Just now I mentioned pervading church life, prayer, spirit of prayer pervading church life and praying over every issue that in one sense covers everything. But there's one area that I want to highlight that is important for us to take note. If there is healthy church life, then there needs to be attention paid to nurture effective prayer ministry in the expression of church life. This is important. This is important to God. And is an important thing God has entrusted to the church, to believers and to the church. You can say it's also our great privilege that we can participate in God's work in any part of the world through prayer. And we can also make a difference in the lives of individuals, non-believers, believers, anytime, anywhere. That is the power of prayer and the privilege that we have. But God wants to impress upon us, personal level, yes, but also together in church life. There are many verses that are relevant. I will just highlight one passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Well, just now we've already saw in Acts chapter 2, the believers continually devoting themselves to prayer. There are many other passages on that. As I said, at the moment, I do not intend to go into detail. But there's one passage that I think is helpful for us, in the hope that it can help impress upon our hearts the thrust of what I'm trying to communicate in today's message and also these few messages that I'm preaching at the moment, features emphasis in healthy church life. So Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. I've looked at this passage with you before. I'll go through it quickly. Verse 18. So remember this address to the church. And this in the context, again, is after Ephesians chapter 4, and also immediately after Paul talking about being strong in the Lord and putting on the full armor of God and spiritual warfare. But I see these verses are not only very relevant in spiritual warfare, but also very relevant on the subject of prayer generally and the prayer ministry of the church. So verse 18, Paul wrote, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." So Paul exhorts the church in Ephesus in the direction of effective prayer ministry of the church. So he says, with all prayer and petition. So not just pray with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. So very strong emphasis in all the time. And he says, in the Spirit. In the Greek, it can be capital S, it can be small s, depending on the context. In this context, I see it's meaningful to appreciate from both contexts. Praying at all times in the Spirit, that is, from our spirit, not just from the mind. Exercising our spirit, praying in the Spirit, but also praying in the Spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, looking to the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us to pray powerfully, but together with that, exercising our spirit. And also, as we look to the Holy Spirit to grant us understanding what to pray, how to pray meaningfully, effectively. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So prayer is an important thing. We cannot enter into prayer carelessly. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And then Paul went on to elaborate. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Again, this point, alert. Sometimes we pray and then we say, yeah, I must pray. So every day we pray. We just have set apart time to pray. And as we pray, our mind wanders or we fall asleep. Bear in mind, you're set apart time to pray. When your mind wanders, when you fall asleep, it's not counted. Go back. You have not covered those points, actually. So you must be on the alert when you pray. You know what you're praying. You're exercising your spirit in dependence on the Holy Spirit. But Paul only says, be on the alert. He says, with all perseverance. This is to communicate to us. Prayer is not easy. Effective prayer. We need to exercise ourselves. And there is spiritual opposition. If you find prayer very easy, especially when we are praying for the Lord's work for people and the advancement of God's kingdom. It's not an easy thing. There will be spiritual opposition. Yes, there's also prayer that has to do more with worship, where we actually strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And very meaningful also in the spiritual realm. It actually contributes to the advancement of God's kingdom when we properly worship God. It advances the kingdom of God and the freedom of God to work and the reign of God in the spiritual realm. So true worship is very powerful. We need to ask the Lord to teach us how to truly worship Him. So Paul says, be on the alert with all perseverance. And then he says, petition for all the saints. So here Paul is trying to tell us, God loves all. So our heart needs to reach out to all. So when it comes to believers, God is concerned for all believers. But yes, on the one hand, personal level, together, that's why when we gather together, the issue of world vision, right from the very beginning, we recognize this and we've been having that in our prayer meetings, is to pray for all the saints and also for the perishing, for the Lord's work, not just restricted to our context or even the context of Singapore. But God's heart reaches out to all the world. But in this present context here, Paul emphasizes on praying for all the saints. But subsequently, you go beyond that. But there can be emphasis. The Lord may burden our hearts to pray more intensely for certain individuals or for certain aspect of the Lord's work. And likewise, in our own context, there is definitely a place for that. But Paul wants us to know that our burden, our concern, we must identify with the heart of God. And the heart of God is concern for all believers and also for all who do not yet know Him, which, well, we'll come to straight away now as we carry on. From verse 19, Paul went on to say, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." So pray on my behalf. Here can communicate to us Paul especially requesting prayer for himself. Is it because he wants people to notice him, to remember him, to exalt him? No. Paul is not hesitant about asking for prayer for himself because he knows God has called him. He has important responsibilities and ministry entrusted by God. And he knows he needs prayer support. And it's right to support people like Paul. Pray on my behalf. Prayer support, especially for those like the Apostle Paul, whom God has called, to whom God has entrusted important responsibilities, significant ministry. That the Lord will protect them, guide them, enable them. But it's also true that every believer has an important part in the body of Christ. But not every role is the same. Paul went on to say, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. So utterance may be given to me. Not just he goes about speaking, but utterance given to him. Utterance from who? From where? Obviously, utterance given to him from the Lord. Not just he speaks as he thinks is suitable, relying on his cleverness, his past training. And Paul is intellectually very able. And he had a whole background of training, actually. But Paul knew it's only by the grace of God that he could accomplish anything of value. That's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Paul requested that you pray for him, that utterance from the Lord will be given to him in the opening of my mouth. Yes, he needs to open his mouth. And he wants to open his mouth, but not speak as he sees fit. But the Lord will speak, enable him to speak. That is, speak what God wants him to speak. And God enabling him to speak. And this is something that is also relevant for all of us. To learn to look to the Lord, to speak words that edify, and to speak what God wants us to speak in every situation, every occasion, and the way we work out church life. When we get together in this way, in the smaller groups, one-to-one, whatever other context, are we prayerfully looking to the Lord to help us to say, to speak what He wants us to say and to speak? And Paul went on to say, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So at times it can be difficult, there can be persecution, trying, but Paul prayed, asked for prayer that he will be faithful, he will speak with boldness, and to make known what? Again, not just his own understanding, but he says to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which Paul explains in his epistles, and especially in the epistle to the Ephesians, in which context he is now writing here in Ephesians chapter 6. That is to make known the good news of what God has, of what has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. God's plans and intentions for us in Christ. In other contexts I've mentioned, make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And the gospel is not just Christ has died for you, repent, trust in Him, and you can be forgiven of your sins, reconciled back to God. You have eternal life. Not just like that. to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul devoted his life for this. In whatever way he could, he has sought. He didn't hold back anything to help first non-believers to enter the kingdom and then to know as much as possible what is in the heart of God and how to respond well to God's intentions for us in Christ. And the very heart of it, also how we can accomplish and fulfill this together in the expression of church life. And this is what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 6. He's addressing the church. And he elaborated a little more in verse 20. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The same thrust and direction. The meaning is in this direction. The presentation and the communication of the good news in the way God desires. Proclaiming it, teaching, preaching, speak boldly as I ought to speak. The as I ought to speak, by whose standards? Paul's own standards? Our expectations of other people? Clearly, Paul is saying, as I ought to speak. The whole way he presented, the whole way he communicates the good news, must be the way that God desires. That's how he ought to speak. And that's how each one of us ought to speak. And to be an effective witness to the truth. So church life, in all the different aspects, bear in mind, all these various points I'm trying to highlight has to do with various issues that are important to God and how church life ought to function, the emphases in church life, flowing forth from the two pillars, God and the truth God has revealed in the scriptures. All these are major areas. So for today, just some concluding remarks. You'll be very good if we can see clearly and we are each one deeply convicted that when there is proper emphasis and reality of the two foundational pillars of God and truth in expression of church life and the other important areas also present, they will reinforce one another and church life can become very powerful. And if we are faithful in working at it, we can rest assured we will move in that direction. Why we can rest assured? If we look at ourselves, we will fail. If we have a correct understanding of ourselves, we will know we are weak in ourselves. We cannot accomplish anything in the spiritual realm of true value. So we know God has to do it. But then we say, how can we be assured God will do it? Yes, we can be assured. Is it not so? If God has revealed to us how church life ought to function, what's the emphasis, the direction, including prayer, service, and so on, and we are doing our part. We respond to God the way He desires. Will not God bring it to pass? So even when we are seeking to be faithful to God in this way, bear in mind, our concentration is not that we are striving very hard to be faithful to God, but we concentrate on what God desires and that God wants to bring it to pass. And He's looking for, He's waiting for those who are prepared to respond to Him, to let Him have the freedom to work in and through their lives, at a personal level and together in church life. And if we are prepared, we set our hearts in that direction, align our heart with the heart of God, align our heart with the truth, then we trust God that He will bring it about. There will be increasing reality and meaning in the outworking of church life in the way God desires. But we first need to concentrate on nurturing our knowledge of God, relationship with God, and concentrate on knowing what God has revealed, how to respond to Him, how He wants us to work out And as we grow in our understanding, we align our heart and we work out accordingly. Then there will be increasing knowledge of God, increasing insight into the truth. And then also we'll see how all the various major areas will continually reinforce one another. And we'll actually see it, experience it, if there's a prayerful spirit of looking to the Lord. We'll be able to recognize it, the hand of the Lord. And in many different ways, we actually have experienced God's gracious undertaking and working in different forms all these years. But it is good that we see these issues clearly and set our hearts on it together. So what we've covered so far, apart from the two major pillars of God and truth, we've covered 9 points. And you see all these 9 points, as I go through them quickly, that they reinforce one another, they are closely related to one another, and closely related to the two pillars of God and truth. So the first is the scriptures. Not just recognizing the importance of the scriptures, but the proper emphasis on careful interpretation, application. It will help us to know God and what He wants to speak to us, concentrating on that. Not just clever interpretation, novel ideas, but concentrating on what is it that God wants to communicate to us, to teach us through the scriptures. That must be the concentration in helping one another in that direction. Then the second area, sound, wholesome preaching, teaching, same direction, to help the brethren to understand the truth God has revealed, to help brethren to deepen in their love for God, knowledge of God, walking with God, and so on. The third area, love for God, reverence for God, worship of God. These are key areas, and they are closely related to effective preaching, teaching, and the understanding of the scriptures and the response of the brethren in those directions. There will be increasing love for God, reverence for God, worship of God. And even in our hearts, there's always this consciousness. Primary is our knowledge of God, relationship with God, and we actually nurture it. Yes, worship of God, reverence of God will deepen. The fourth area we have considered deep appreciation and appropriate response to the role and ministry of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned the scriptures reveal a lot about these areas, but often believers only have a vague idea. And even in some of these ideas, sometimes they may study and they may be able to recite all the various aspects. In times past, I've also preached the scriptures as various terms referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, and so on. All these various terms and titles, there's meaning in it. But we need to not only know these terms and the meaning, but the implications for our personal lives and together in church life. What do they mean? It's no point. You know all these things, you can write a book on theology. But its reality, its meaning, its implications are not real in your own heart. Likewise, in church life, our study of all these things is meant and must help us to deepen in our knowledge of God and the role of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our response. And this later to the next point about commitment to God, discipleship. The path of commitment, discipleship, we may keep emphasizing, but what does it involve? What does it mean? We are closely related to the next point of faithfulness to God and the preceding points about our knowledge of God, response to Him, and setting our hearts to know what God has revealed in the scriptures, and then walking accordingly. Similarly, effective service in a manner pleasing to God. If we want to be faithful to God, we must serve God effectively and according to what He has revealed in the scriptures. And to all this to work out well, we need to know the role of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then a prayerful spirit will flow forth as we seek to work out this way. But although I say it will flow forth, I'm talking about it facilitates. But we need also to pay attention to the meaning of effective prayer and how to nurture it and so on. But to know they are interrelated, very important. You may keep emphasizing prayer, and you say, I want to be effective in prayer. You may even spend many hours praying, but your prayer ministry will not be effective if your personal relationship with God is superficial, if your understanding of the truth in the scriptures is superficial, if the spiritual realm, you hardly know anything about the realities in the spiritual realm and spiritual warfare and so on. So all these various areas, they are closely related, but we also need to pay attention to every area. So all the areas, we need to set our hearts upon them at a personal level and also the expression of church life. And we can be strongly motivated by the assurance of what I mentioned just now, that the scriptures has revealed this is what God desires, and the scriptures reveals to us the almighty perfect God of infinite power. And he wants to manifest his wisdom, his power, and his glory in and through the church. So if we are faithful in aligning our heart with God, and we move together with God as revealed in the scriptures, then God will be pleased and he will have the freedom to manifest his glory, his power, his wisdom. Many Christians say, yes, glory of God, very important. Yes, helpful to recognize that, but what does that mean? How do we glorify God? How does it become real? Very important. And all this must be grounded in the scriptures. And to recognize God wants us to move together as a congregation, not just at a personal level. And all this, we must constantly pay attention. All this must move in a direction according the process, according to what has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, according to the revelation of the mystery. God has not been silent to leave it to us to work out as we see fit. So we need to pay attention to all these important areas and to work out accordingly. Yes, there will be difficulties, there will be spiritual opposition, and we need to persevere. But we need not be deterred, we must not be deterred, because we know that this is the life of true fulfillment, blessing, fruitfulness for our personal lives and together in church life. And we can rest assured that God will be pleased to bring it to pass if we align our heart with the truth, with the heart of God, and we uphold one another in these directions. So I'll conclude with this remark. We must live each day with a deep sense of confidence. There's a lot of wrong confidence all over, including amongst believers. But God wants us to be confident in the right sense. Live each day with a deep sense of confidence. Confidence in the Lord. And confidence that God will bring to pass what is in his heart, in the lives and the hearts of those who trust him, who look to him, to the degree that God has the freedom to work in and through the lives of believers at a personal level and together in church life. We can trust God that he will bring it about. But we must do our part. We learn, we look to the Lord, but also fulfill the part God desires of us, and to recognize that even the very fulfilling of our part must be according to God's guidance and enabling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it's God who is at work in our hearts, even to will, to determine, to be resolute to work it out. We need to look to God to strengthen our resolve, to help us to live it out. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before your presence, acknowledging that you are the only true and living God, perfect in your being, in all your ways. We thank you that while we are yet in darkness, you reached out to us. Thank you for your kind intentions toward each one of us and also together as your people. Let your intentions for us go far beyond just being reconciled to you, receiving the gift of eternal life, having sins forgiven. But there's so much you have in store for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that you've revealed to us that all these deep riches are meant to be experienced, not only by individual believers, but in the context of our seeking to work out, express church life as you desire of us. We pray that you will deepen our conviction, our spiritual insight into these important things that you revealed in the scriptures, that more and more we will learn how to align our heart with your heart and align our heart with the truth you revealed, and know how to encourage, uphold one another, encourage one another in the direction of your calling. That in church life, we may emphasize what you want us to emphasize upon. Concentrate on what you desire of us. In our knowledge of you, our relationship with you, how to respond to you, our understanding of the truth, how to appreciate what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures. That you will continue to help us in effective, wholesome preaching, teaching, and reception of the truth. Appreciation of how to respond to the role and ministry of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The path of true discipleship and commitment to God. Faithfulness to God. The path of effective service. To maintain a prayerful spirit. And prayerful spirit may pervade every aspect of church life. And that the prayer ministry in expression of church life will grow in increasing effectiveness. We entrust our lives into your hands. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us. And even now we ask that you will prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who instituted the Lord's Supper so that we can be regularly coming together in this way to be strengthened afresh by his life, to reflect on the major areas of truth in our response to you, your calling, to know how to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, the preparation of heart for the second coming of Christ, how to be ready for the second coming. We ask for your blessings on the bread and the contents of the cup. And we pray that you continue to guide us, help us in our preparation of heart before we partake the Lord's Supper. So we'll spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake the Lord's Supper.